As you look at churches today, you're going to find many belief systems, if you will, a diversity of beliefs. Some of those are going to be works-based. Some of those are going to be based on grace. You're going to find that some seem to hold to some biblical standards, some very strict biblical standards, and some they don't seem to hold anything. They seem to just go whichever way the wind blows, and they're on the opposite ends of the spectrum, if you will. But all of those beliefs aside, with all of those things laid to rest on the side there, no matter what church you you look at, you're going to find a great diversity in beliefs of the gifts of the Spirit. But you're going to find, because the ones that rightly divide the word of truth, they're going to take what the Bible says about the gifts of the Spirit and say, this is what we believe. But the other ones, when you start finding these churches that are off on all of these different areas, you're going to find that they are off on the gifts of the Spirit as well. Because if you can take one portion of Scripture and you can justify in your mind taking it out of its context and making it say what you want it to say, then you can do that with every other passage, can't you? Because once you remove the authority of the Bible, then it's easier for you to be become the authority of what you think the Word of God says. So you're going to find that all throughout different belief systems, different churches, and all of that. We're going to talk about some of them tonight. We're going to take this passage apart, and we're going to see exactly what the Bible says tonight about speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. We read both of those things there in verse 10. Now, what we find is two primary belief systems when it comes to speaking in tongues. We find that some say that it's a heavenly language that no man can understand. And then we find another belief that says that tongues are a known spoken language. And when it comes to these beliefs, just like with every other belief, it doesn't matter what man says about them. It matters what the Word of God says. Each and every thing that we believe, it should never be, well, that's just what the Baptist church says. Well, that's just what the pastor said. Well, that's just what my Sunday school teacher taught me growing up. So that's what I believe. It should never be that way. It doesn't matter what it is. It should be exactly what the Bible says. The gifts of the Spirit are to be used, remember, for unity. Remember, they're supposed to be used for exhortation. Remember, we talked about how the gifts of the Spirit, they should always be used to build up other believers, to edify the church, to build up the body of Christ. But just as we see today, we also see in the early church that there were many misuses of the gifts. You know, no matter what happens, mankind's going to mess it up, aren't we? That's what we're going to do. God, He placed mankind in a perfect world, in a perfect garden. He gave them everything they need and so much more. And He told them this, everything you see is yours except for that tree. And of course, we know that mankind, being the holy beings we are, we were just happy with what God gave us, and we said, we're never going to touch that tree. No, it's not what we did. Mankind went exactly where he wasn't supposed to go, and he did something he wasn't supposed to do. And it doesn't matter how long we've been saved or whether our parents were preachers or grandparents were preachers or whatever, how many verses of the Bible we have, we've memorized. It doesn't matter. If we were in the same boat that Adam and Eve were in, we would have done the exact same thing. We would have done that, each and every one of us, because we always mess things up. Praise the Lord, He's gracious. Amen. Each and every one of us, we need to follow the Bible. We need to follow the Bible because that's going to help us to stay on track. So as we look at the gifts of the Spirit tonight, notice there in the end of verse 10, it says, diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So we're talking about this tongues and interpretations. We'll talk about what some other groups call it and all of those things. But notice, first of all, here this evening, notice the introduction of the gift. The introduction of the gift. Now, I'm not talking about when mankind decided that they wanted to make it what they decided was best and all of that. I'm talking about when the Bible said this is what happened. When was that? Well, look back in Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at three passages here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Anytime you're talking to someone that has a biblical view or an unbiblical view, but especially the ones with an unbiblical view of tongues, anytime you ask them to take you to a place to explain to you why the gifts of tongues is used today, they're going to take you to the book of Acts. Then they're also going to take you to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll discuss that a little bit later on as well. If they take you to the book of 1 Corinthians, they've already dug themselves into a hole. We'll discuss that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But notice Acts chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. Notice what the Bible says. And then there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we're going to stop there for just a moment here and go over to Acts chapter 10 and verse 46. Acts chapter 10 and verse 46. Acts chapter 10 and verse 46, the Bible says this, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter." So notice we see tongues mentioned there in Acts as well. Look over in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. The Bible says this, "When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." So notice there, we see the speaking of tongues. We see it there in these different passages in Acts there. And these passages that we just looked at, they are monumental passages. These are the passages that the churches known as the apostolics, the church of God, the charismatics, and the Pentecostals, these are the verses that their whole doctrine is built on. These verses right here. And you would say, well, at least they're built on Scripture. Well, they're built on taking Scripture out of context is the issue. They're building their beliefs today on something that the Lord only designed for a certain time. Remember, it is a past spoken gift. These are passages that they will turn to over and over and over again. And as we go through this message tonight, please know my heart, and ones on live stream as well, know my heart here. There's going to be things that I say that seems to be like I'm making fun of this belief system. I'm not making fun of it. What I'm saying here tonight is I grew up this way. These are things that that I personally witnessed. Now, praise the Lord, he brought me out of that. I knew that there were things that just were not right with that church and that belief system and all of that. I knew that of course, the Bible says that you are saved by grace. You're kept by God. Amen. They're going to say that you are saved by grace and kept by works. So as I say these things, I'm not talking from the aspect of someone who knows nothing about the gifts of tongues and interpretations and what today's Pentecostal churches say about it. What I'm saying is I've seen these things firsthand, and it's fake. It's absolutely fake. I've been there. As I was growing up, we were going to teen camps and youth revivals and all of those things. And I can never remember one time someone preaching on the doctrine of salvation. Not one time making an altar call for people that want to trust Christ as their personal Savior. But every single service, if you want to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost come forward. Every service. Every one of them. Why is that? Because they're taking Scripture out of context. Now, I've got friends and acquaintances, ones that are wrapped up in this, and as I'm going to say here a little bit later, there are people that are wrapped up in this belief system that are saved people, but they're led astray. They're led astray. I was growing up, it was absolutely just mind-boggling to me some of the things that would happen and all of these things that we found in these youth camps and these teen revivals and all of these things that they would do. It was all based on Acts chapter 2. If I was going to a Pentecostal or Apostolic Church of God, whatever, if I was going to one of their events and it was a youth event, if I was to go to one of those today, I would say this, and I could say it, and it would be 100% true. One of those preachers during that service is going to open their Bible to Acts chapter 2. They're going to. It doesn't matter what they're preaching on, the Bible will be open to Acts chapter 2. Because that's what they're built on. That's exactly what they're built on. But as we studied the books of the Bible that God used the Apostle Paul to pen, we find that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Now, the church in Corinth was not known for their spirituality. They were known for their carnality. They were known because they had a lot of things that had to be they had to be fixed. The Apostle Paul said, I have some things that I need to say to you, but I can't say those things because you're still babes in Christ. I've got so much to say, but he had to fix all of these different things. He wrote to the church in Corinth here, and they're known for their carnality. In the midst of those writings, we find that there were disagreements that they were having on which men to follow, and there was praise towards men that were involved in all sorts of immorality. And here's why they were praising those men. They were praising them simply because they said, well, their immorality proves their liberty in Christ. That's what they were saying. And, of course, the Apostle Paul was saying that's not at all what the Scripture's talking about. They were taking of communion in the homes of people rather than as the church body. They were disputing about the apostolic authority of Paul. And in the midst of all of those disputings, there was another belief system that he also dealt with, and it was this belief system right here, the speaking of tongues, and the interpretation thereof. He knew he had to deal with these things. That you follow the Pentecostal movement, you're going to find they do a lot of preaching from the book of 1 Corinthians, and a lot of times they are praising this church, and they are doing that because they are focusing on the tongues, but this church is not to be praised. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse 1 through 3, and we will see if this church is one that we need to follow after or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, the Bible says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And then he starts going into some of those disputings they had and all of that. The Apostle Paul was not praising the church of Corinth here. He was saying this, you're taking all kinds of things out of context. You've got all kinds of things that you've got wrong in your belief system. If we desire to have a church that is following the Lord, we are to pattern our lives and our belief systems after Christ. That's what we are to follow. After the Lord himself, not after a church that in God's inspired word is called carnal. We shouldn't be following them. These churches that focus on the Holy Spirit, they put it in light of this. Speaking in tongues proves spirituality, they would say. That's not at all the case. The prevalence of tongues cannot and will not produce spirituality. And as we look at the beginnings of the Pentecostal movement, we quickly find they had a shaky beginning. If you were to ask them, where did the Pentecostal movement start? Most of them will say this, in the upper room, in Acts chapter 2. That's what they would say. Well, you got a couple issues with that, but first of all, the church didn't start in Acts chapter 2. The church was empowered in Acts chapter 2, amen. The church started with Christ and his disciples. Christ said, "Upon this rock will I build my church," and that's when the church started. It was empowered at the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. But if we desire to have a church that's following the Lord, we do not need to be following just some something that man can track back to this man and say, well, we're following it because this is what this man said. No, we follow because this is what Christ said, because this is what God desires for us to do. As you study church history, you're going to find that there were Bible believers, and you'll find that also there was the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I am putting this in very simple terms. You can follow through all the way. You can follow from Christ and his disciples all the way through to where we are now. A little book that's good to read is called The Trail of Blood. I'm sure many of you have it. If you do not have it, I have a couple of copies, and I'd be more than happy to give you one. But it's interesting, you follow the belief system that is found amongst the Baptists, and it's that belief system that sometimes it was running prevalent in the world, and then at other times it had to be underground because of the persecution that was coming from different world leaders and churches and ones like that that did not like the way that the Baptists were following the Bible. But all in all, when you study that, you're going to find you have the Roman Catholic Church and you had Bible-believing Christians. And you had these groups, and as they progress through time, you're going to find that the Roman Catholic Church, of course, they had the different ones that were protesting against that, and we had the theses that were nailed to the door, and all kinds of things we can't get into for time's sake tonight. But you had the Bible-believing Christians, and then all of these different groups came out of the Roman Catholic Church. You have Bible-believing Christians, and you have everyone else. And what you're going to find is when you study the ones that still believe that you can speak in tongues, that some heavenly language and all of these things, that believe that it is a present-day gift, the ones that believe that, you're going to trace them back, and you're going to find they came out of the Roman Catholic Church. You're going to trace them back to groups such as the Methodists. You're going to trace them back to ones such as the Presbyterians and ones like that. You're going to find them coming out of somewhere that had its roots in the Roman Catholic Church. You know, Bible believers were killed for simply obeying the Bible, simply doing what the Bible says. The name Baptist was not given to us as a token of honor. It was given to us as a derogatory term. That's why we're called Baptists, because we were baptizing by immersion, and they were killing the pastors of that day. They said, you want to baptize someone? They called us the Anabaptists, which were the rebaptizers, they would say. Well, if you're sprinkled as a baby, that's not a baptism, amen? Baptize literally means to immerse. It's hard to understand for some people. I don't understand why, but it is, amen? But the truth of the matter is, they would take the pastors that believed in scriptural baptism, and they would take them out, and they would do the exact same thing. They would put a hand on their back and a hand on their chest, and they would hold them underwater and drown them because of their belief in baptism. So you've got the Roman Catholic Church and all of these groups that came out of that, and that's where you're going to find today's belief system in the speaking in tongues. It came out of the Roman Catholic Church. We, as Bible-believing Baptists, we are not Protestants. We do protest against the Catholic Church, but we never came out of the Roman Catholic Church. People will say, the Baptists, they're just like all the other Protestants. No, we didn't come out of there. We have been you can follow our doctrine all the way through, and none of it came from the Roman Catholic Church. You're going to find that the Methodists introduced the modern-day speaking in tongues when their churches were dying, and they said this, they were searching for, quote, new fire. And that's when the speaking in tongues came about. We also see that it started to creep its way into the Southern Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptist churches as well. In 1896, Richard Sperling declared that the first century gifts had been restored, and that all happened in a revival that he just happened to be preaching. In 1901, the students of Charles Parham at Bethel Baptist College in Topeka, Kansas, announced that they had spoken in tongues. In 1907, William Seymour, a Nazarene preacher, founded the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles. And from those events, we have what is now known as the Pentecostal movement. There was a man by the name of Demas Shakarian, I believe is his last name. In 1951, he organized an association called the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. And this group had this goal: to infiltrate denominations with tongues. That's what they said. And that began to spread like wildfire. And from his association, if you will, we have what is known as the charismatic movement. So up to this point, you can break up the ones that believe in this speaking in tongues as a modern-day gift. You can break them up into a couple of categories, the Pentecostals, and then also the charismatics. Pentecostals are groups such as the Assembly of God, the Church of God, the Church of God in Christ, the Church of God in Prophecy, the Pentecostal Church of God, and literally over 100 other names. You can find them. All of these different groups. The Charismatics, they are normally found in smaller groups. There are ones who are rarely seen as a large group. There's sometimes there is a group of Pentecostals, and within that there is a group of Apostolics. Then many times you can spot the Apostolics when there's home Bible studies going on. When there's things that are running rampant today known as small groups. Home prayer groups. These home churches, they call them today, they're very dangerous. Can I tell you this? Those type of groups that I just mentioned there, they are absolute hotbeds for false doctrine. Stay away from those things. We are not and we should not be okay with these little home Bible studies and little groups that are studying outside of the church and apart from pastoral leadership. It has nothing to do with what man says. It has to do with what God says. Each and every one of us, we need to understand that this is what the Bible says. He says this is how we are to meet. Therefore, that's how we should be doing it. You know, the ones that are oftentimes for these different groups, if you will, these little cliques of Bible studies, oftentimes they're the ones who are not faithful to the church services we already have. I had a person, right after we came here, I had a person come to me, and this person asked me, and this person was not a member of the church, but this person asked me, preacher, when are we going to start a small group? It took everything in me to not say, well, you don't come to Sunday school. You rarely come on Sunday morning. You don't come on Sunday night. You don't come on Wednesday night. But I'm sure you'd show up on Tuesday night. I'm sure you'd be at somebody's house on Thursday night. You see, let's get the basics down. Amen. Let's do what God has told us to do. You see, when someone says, well, I just want to learn this way, normally those people are not faithful to the services. Those people usually want is a place where they can express themselves, a place in which they can be heard, a place in which they can say what they feel. Well, here's what I think the Bible says. It doesn't matter what I think the Bible says. It matters what the Bible says. Amen? It doesn't matter what you think the Bible says. Just what the Bible says. The Bible is so clear, we need to follow the Bible. You see, and by doing that, what these other people do where they want to say what they can feel and think, by doing that, they will always undermine the God-given leadership of the church. And this is where the tongues movement has come from. And I can tell you for a fact, because I've been there, that's where it will take you. It'll take you there. So notice not only the introduction of the gift. I want you to notice secondly here, notice the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if you will, turn over there, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. We're going to go back to Acts here in just a little bit because I want to point out a passage, but we'll go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 for now. Here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says this, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Notice verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So notice, you have the Spirit indwelling in you. It says there in verse 9. But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The Spirit of God is not just dwelling around a believer. The Spirit of God is not just someone that's just some mystical force that's outside of us. No, the Spirit of God indwells us when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. We're indwelt with the Comforter, each and every one of us, if you've trusted Christ, or indwell with the Holy Spirit immediately. Pentecostals believe that speaking in tongues, or as they call it, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, beware of that term, They believe that that is the second work of grace, following salvation. They say that you must tarry to receive it because that's what Christ told them to do in the upper room. You must tarry. They believe that you cannot be spiritual without it. You know, as I was growing up going to these different teen camps and ones like that, there was different preachers that were known as the Holy Ghost preachers. And people would literally go to a teen camp. If they had never been baptized of the Holy Spirit, as they would say, they would go to the teen camp in which they knew that one of these two guys was preaching. As if that man had some superpower given them the Holy Spirit. But there were many times at which we would have the service. There would be the singing, and of course it wasn't the right music. There would be the preaching, and they would take stuff out of context. And there would be a huge gathering at the front afterwards, and they would be playing their CCM or Southern Gospel or whatever they had going with the drums and the bass guitar and electric guitar and all this kind of stuff going on, building emotions up. You'll find that in all of these places. And thinking back, it actually breaks my heart to think of some of the things that I saw. People would literally be up at the front, on their knees, bawling, tears flowing, begging for the Holy Ghost. People that claim to be saved. People that claim to know Christ as their personal Savior. And they were doing that because they had been taught that you're not spiritual unless you speaking of the tongue. And I can vividly remember, I could take you to each teen camp. There was three primary camps that we would go to. One in Export, Pennsylvania, one in Elko, Illinois, and then one in Ozark, Missouri. And I can vividly remember in the middle of the night in the guy's dorm, after we had dismissed the service, there were still a couple people that would be still up there praying and crying and asking the Lord to fill them with the Holy Ghost, as they said. Hours later, waking up in the middle of the night, and they are just now coming back from that building. Absolutely discouraged. Discouraged. Because of what man had told them what the Bible said. But it wasn't what the Bible said. They were discouraged. I had preachers that would tell me, I can think of two preachers offhand that told me this. It doesn't matter if God's called you to preach. You can't preach unless you spoke in tongues. Wow. There are so many things that are just wrong that we could go over. And you see what the pattern is here? Taking Scripture out of context. The pattern that we're following here is this. Saying, well, I know what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what God says. This is how I believe that verse. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is something that happens when we're saved. You see, for these groups such as Pentecostals, Charismatic, Apostolics, ones like that, in their minds, speaking in tongues is a spiritual milestone. But the Bible doesn't speak of a second work. Speaks of grace. And just as Christ promised he would, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not when we speak a bunch of gibberish. It's when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. The apostolics believe that you cannot be saved without speaking in tongues. The apostolics only baptize in the name of Jesus Christ because they don't believe in the Trinity. I don't believe in that. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is upon salvation. Turn, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. There's many people that have turned their back on church because of false teachings like this. Many of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God and are not your own? Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now wait a second here. The Apostle Paul is speaking to ones that we know that he has said is carnal people. So if the Pentecostals believe that you can lose your salvation, if they believe that you only have the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues, and then if you become unsaved, you'd have to get refilled with the Holy Spirit again by speaking in tongues again, why would God be telling us here in this passage that these carnal people have the Holy Spirit in them? Because it happens upon salvation. It's nothing that we do. It's trusting Christ as our personal Savior. It's not some outward show that we have to put on. Over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, turn over there if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says this, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. He's inside of us. Look over at 1 John chapter 4, if you will, in verse 13. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says this, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. He's in us. He's in us. Notice the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Notice number three, if you will. Notice we are part of the body of Christ upon salvation. We're part of that body. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, I'll read that very quickly here. It says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether we be of Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. Each and every one of us. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you. He's within you. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We're part of the body of Christ upon salvation. You see, when a person accepts Christ as their personal Savior, they are immediately in the family of God. And because of that, they should follow the biblical pattern. Each and every one of us, we have a pattern that our family follows. And what you're going to find is you're going to find that if there's a father and a mother and they're doing things a certain way, oftentimes their children are raised, and when they are grown, guess what? They're doing it the same way their mom and dad did it. And then after that, they're going to follow that. Why? Because it's of one family. Now, I understand there's differences in the human family, but when it comes to the family of Christ, when we are born into the family of Christ in that new birth, we should be doing what God's family is supposed to be doing. What is that? Following the Word of God. Doing what the Word of God says, because we are part of the body of Christ. And then notice, lastly here, notice number four, there are multiple times where it happens upon salvation. But as we yield to the Spirit, we are refilled with the Holy Spirit, not re-indwelt. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our life. Why a believer cannot be demon-possessed, because he is already possessed by the Spirit of God. There's not room for two, amen? We're indwelt by him. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we come into this place, we hear the Bible preached, we are to take those things and apply those to our lives. And as we go forth, applying those things, putting those things into practice by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are refilled with that Holy Spirit that gives us the power to go out when we do our personal devotions. Now, we are refilled with the Holy Spirit as we yield to the Word of God. Being refilled with the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with you speaking a bunch of gibberish. That's not refilling. Refilling of the Holy Spirit is yielding to the Word of God. Doing what God's Word has instructed us to do. You see, the refilling of the Spirit is not us acquiring more of Him. It is Him acquiring more of us. That's the refilling of the Spirit. Us drawing closer to who God is. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Notice there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The Apostle Paul here is speaking to believers, and he's telling them to be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do they do that? By doing exactly what he's told them here in the Word of God, by yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's how they can be filled with the Spirit. They're already indwelled. This is a command for each and every one of us that we should be filled with the Spirit. So we have seen three terms tonight, if you will. We've seen indwelling. We've seen baptism of the Holy Ghost. We've seen filling of the Holy Ghost. We've seen filled with the Spirit. And we go on and on and on. I had three here. That's four that I can think of right now. But none of them involve some mystical heavenly language. They don't involve that. Now, man would say they do, some men, but that's not what the Bible says. Listen, as I said earlier, I grew up in this stuff. I never once spoke in tongues, and I am so happy about that. But the truth of the matter is, people are brainwashed by this stuff because it feeds the flesh. Feeds the emotion. You know, we are emotional people. Now, you could say, well, I'm not emotional. We're all emotional. Each and every one of us. And our flesh feeds on that. Feeds on those emotions. And you know who knows that better than we do? Satan does. He knows that. Well, if I can just make them feel something. I've had friends of mine, family, different ones I've known throughout the years that I've talked to about these verses here, and here's what they said. I know what the Bible says, but here's what I felt. Here's what I felt. They are placing their emotions above the Word of God. That's what they're doing. When you read of tongues in the Bible, it is, every single time it is speaking of a known human language. That passage back in the book of Acts, I said that I wanted to mention to you, Acts chapter 2. I want you to look down at verse 4, and we'll read through verse 8. And this is a great passage to have underlined in your Bible if you do that, or take notes somewhere, because it's not if someone's going to ask you about this, it's when. Someone's going to. You're going to run into family or friends or acquaintances, whatever, that are going to ask you about speaking in tongues. And they're going to go to Acts chapter 2. And when they do, you can show them this little passage here. Ask them to explain it, and they won't be able to do it because it goes against what they believe. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Actually, let's start in verse 1, read down through verse 8. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, when I was growing up, that's where the preaching would stop. That's where the reading would stop. Exactly right there. There was a conference that I could take you to out in Lexington, Kentucky, and every single time they would preach on that passage, and at the end of that passage there, they would start playing the music as well. Start getting those emotions going. That's where it would stop. And if you stop there, you can see why they say they believe what they believe. But continue on. In verse 5. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Notice there, every nation. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Okay, wait a second. So there are people here from every nation. Therefore, there are people there of different tongues. Remember a little account in Scripture that had to do with the Tower of Babel when God confounded their language? Now we've got all of these people in one place in the city of Jerusalem here. They're there, and they come together and they hear something, and they heard them speak in their own language. Multiple languages at the exact same time. Verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Here's what they're saying. I can hear them speaking in my language. Well, that can't be true, because I'm hearing them speak in my language, and all of these ones are hearing them. But they're looking, they're saying, wait a second. But every one of them, they're of one tongue. But they're speaking in all of our tongue. How can this be? In verse 8, and I have a line drawn from speak with other tongues in verse 4. I've got it drawn down to verse 8, because here's what it says. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? It was not some heavenly language that no one can understand, some gibberish that was going on. God allowed them to speak in these known human languages for one purpose: to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's what we see in the book of Acts. Now, there are all of these groups that we've talked about tonight. You go to them. Some of them will even offer classes on how to speak in tongues. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Come to this class. Well, you can do it as easy as you want. Just throw a bunch of gibberish together, amen. I tie my tie, you tie my tie. I think I tied it pretty nice tonight. Anyone can put words together. You know how many billions of dollars have been made off taking this scripture out of context? You see, it is a big deal. Many people say, well, there's other things we can deal with. Why deal with that? Because it's attacking our churches like it never has. And we need to stand against it. You see, I'll use this illustration here and I'll be done. As I was growing up, I can vividly remember these times in which they would say, put these verses in the context, or put them into practice, if you will. Just like we read over in 1 Corinthians when it talks about the one speaking in tongues and the other one the interpretation. There would be times in which at the end of a sermon, everyone would stand and they would get ready to open the altar call, and all of a sudden, as loud as a single person could, and I don't know who planned all this and all that kind of nonsense that went on. And yes, there was pre-planning that went on for these things. It's absolutely just bogus stuff. In the midst of all of this, someone as loud as they could would start, quote, speaking in tongues. And the whole place would go completely silent. You could hear a pin drop in a group of 4,000 people. Silent. Until that person stopped. And it would remain completely silent until someone, quote, gave the interpretation of it. And they would always start with something like this: I, the Lord your God, say unto you. It would always start that way. Here's what God said. And they would yell it out as loud as they could. And as soon as they got done, the music would start. And the people would start coming forward. Every single time. You know what was amazing about those things that would happen, though? They were always the most vague statements you've ever heard in your life. Absolutely vague. They could apply to anyone. It was like they knew what the Bible said about some stuff and just said that. And acted like they were giving a new revelation. As I said earlier, church, I'm not in any way saying that someone in that belief system cannot be saved. Many of them are saved. I know that for a fact. I was saved as a 7-year-old boy mixed up in that mess. What I'm saying is this, many of them are led astray, and we cannot allow that false doctrine to infiltrate our lives, our homes, and our churches. And it's going to come. We have to stand strong for the truth. We have the Word of God in more languages than we've ever had it. We've got more opportunity to translate Scripture into all of these known languages, and people are doing a great job at that. The gift of tongues and interpretation is a past spoken gift because the Bible clearly says that there is no new revelation. No man's going to add to or take away from this book, and if they do, the plagues of this book will be added unto them. If someone will stand up and say, I'm speaking in a heavenly language, what they're saying is, I'm going to tell you something that God hasn't already told you. And they're adding to the Bible. And many times in the statement that they say, they're also taking away from the Bible. Lord, help us. We have the Word of God. These things that we're arguing against today, they oftentimes, people will argue for them because it makes them appear more spiritual than someone else. It's held because of the pride of man's heart. But church, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit upon salvation. We are filled with the Holy Spirit as we yield to God in His Word. And we cannot allow this world's philosophy of tongues and interpretation to creep into our churches today. We don't need what man says because we have what God says. And if anyone tells you, well, I've got something to say to you from God that's not found in that Bible, you need to mark them and get away from them. And keep your family away from them. Because they're going to try to lead you astray. But they're nice people. They're a wolf in sheep's clothing. Lord, help us to rightly divide this. Amen?